of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I'm sure we all have lots of reasons for being keen to get back into our beloved church building. One of mine is to see again our exceptionally fine stained glass windows. Before the last time we reordered the church, I used to sit during matins and evensong in a seat which allowed me to see at the same time two particular windows. These seem to sum up that strange event we just read about, which we call the Transfiguration. The first is in the Lady Chapel and shows Jesus bowed down under the weight of the cross as he walks to Calvary. Underneath are the words, "Charity suffereth long." The other on the south aisle shows the risen Christ. The words here are, "With his own right hand and with his holy arm hath he gotten himself the victory." These two images, taken in at a single glance, have always seemed to me to tell us two important things about our Lord. First, he is the suffering servant. In this sense, he treads a lonely path towards death. But in a deeper sense, he walks with us and for us, a path we must all one day take, a path from which there is no escape. The other window, however, reminds us that this is by no means the whole story. It reminds us that our faith that God is able to transform disaster into victory isn't founded on what he might do, but on what he has done. For me, these two windows offer a glimpse both of the agony of Jesus and the glory of Christ. One of the things we learn from the accounts of the Transfiguration is that it allowed Jesus' friends, chosen to accompany him, to glimpse the glory beyond the agony. As Jesus was transfigured, his glory was prefigured. We're told that after the event, Jesus instructed the disciples that they weren't to speak of what they'd seen until after he'd been raised from the dead. But in any case, they don't seem to have understood much of what they witnessed. In Mark's version of the event, he adds that Peter didn't know what to say, for they were terrified. So if the intention had been to help them understand the meaning of the crucifixion before or as it happened, it would have to be considered a failure. The importance of the Transfiguration for the disciples and for us too is that it rules out any view of Jesus' life which might see the crucifixion as some sort of terrible mistake. Not at all. It wasn't something that caught him unawares. The Transfiguration takes place precisely as Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem and the virtual certainty of a cruel death. In Luke's telling of it, Moses and Elijah actually talk to him about his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. So the Transfiguration teaches us that Calvary was no accident, it was part of the plan. It tells us that the life, death, resurrection, and glory of our Lord all hang together. To dwell on one and neglect the rest is an error which can only lead us into further errors. At the Transfiguration, we hear a voice from the cloud, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Apart from the addition of "listen to him," these are the identical words that Matthew has recorded at another vital turning point in Jesus' life, his baptism. On that occasion, Mark and Luke don't give us "this is my Son," but "you are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The words are therefore clearly addressed to and intended for Jesus himself. Immediately following his baptism and receiving these assurances, Jesus is driven out into the wilderness to fast and meditate on what his life is intended to be. This meditation inevitably raises doubts in his mind, and these take the form of temptations. "You are my Son," the voice from heaven has told him. "If you are the Son of God," taunts the voice of temptation, "command these stones to become loaves of bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple." But The assurance Jesus has received at his baptism makes him strong enough to stand the test and allows him to overcome the temptations which assail him. The reassurance of his sonship that he now hears on the mountaintop reinforces what he received at the outset of his ministry. It strengthens his resolve to press on. It confirms his knowledge that this is his Father's will. It's a necessary part of the divine plan for the redemption of creation. He must go to Jerusalem. The experience enables him to master the powerful desire he would feel later on in the Garden of Gethsemane to turn away from the bitter cup of suffering and death he'll see approaching. Transfiguration, in other words, has its indispensable part to play in the history of our salvation. It didn't just let the disciples see the glory beyond the agony, albeit after the event. More significantly, it confirmed for Jesus himself that this is what he had come out to do. Here he stands in the line of Moses the lawgiver and Elijah the prophet. But he is greater than these, for he is the fulfillment of all the promises entrusted to them for the chosen people. Here at last, in him, is the deliverer they longed to see. But however interesting it may be to contemplate all this from our side of the resurrection, if we leave it at that, we shall be missing something much more important. The gospel story is not just a thing to be studied. It is good news for our lives, or it is nothing. The reassurance Jesus receives and which strengthens him to face and overcome the approaching ordeal is something he shares with us. Because of Jesus, we know that we too are God's beloved daughters and sons. As we live in Christ, we are assured that God's favor rests on us too. In the general thanksgiving in the prayer book, we praise God for giving us the hope of glory. It's an expression that sums up well what the transfiguration means for Jesus. It can mean the same for us too. It is the pledge of the hope of glory. It is, of course, when we feel ourselves to be in the wilderness, or when we face our own Gethsemanes, that we most urgently need to take hold of this assurance. And Jesus accompanies us even there. His glory, his presence with us, is there to be recalled for our comfort. It doesn't make evil go away, but it can give us the power to withstand it. The disciples who go up the mountain with Jesus lose the ability to speak, not knowing what to say. When Peter tries to do so, they're overwhelmed by the cloud. Peter's voice is silenced by the voice from heaven, and they fall on their faces in terror. Jesus, having himself received the assurance, now reassures them, touches them, and speaks words of comfort. Stand up. Do not be afraid. And the evangelist adds, when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Moses and Elijah have gone. They've served their purpose and are no longer needed. The only person we need to see is Jesus. Jesus, who chooses to share with his closest friends the extraordinary reassurance he's received that although he knows that things will get much worse for him, God's loving purpose will win through. He shares it with them in order that they in turn may share it with us. It's to be for us too a glimpse of the glory beyond all the agony we may have to grapple with in this life. Of this, there can be few more distressing examples than the death and suffering recently caused by earthquakes in Turkey and Syria. And the scale of the losses is massively increased as a result of human greed and negligence. So where is God found in such a tragedy? Right in the midst of the suffering of his children, and in the courage of those who risk themselves to come to their help. Our epistle calls us to draw inspiration and strength from the Transfiguration, to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. But perhaps the deep truth of the Transfiguration is best to be found in John's Gospel. There he tells us, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. He adds the voice of Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Heavenly Father, whose beloved Son willingly suffered and died for our sakes, may we, in the darkness of this world, joyfully embrace him, the true light of life, and ever seek to share his blessings with all people. Let us stand now and declare our